Very fundamental. You have in front of you the sheet of paper, and you will see that when we examine the personality of Yaakov Avinu, I'm just going to start with the psukim that I found. I underline them on page Mem Tet. If you look at page Mem Tet on this handout, towards the bottom, there's a series of psukim. These psukim actually are found in the following context. When Yaakov Avinu is about to once again reunite with Esav. Prior to that, if you remember, Yaakov Avinu sends Malachim, sends angels to Esav with a message, with a clear message, and they return to Yaakov Avinu, indicate to him that his brother is about to engage him in warfare. Yaakov is frightened. Yaakov divides his camp into two, and then Yaakov prays to Hashem in the middle of the page, Hatzileini nam yarachim yad Esav. Chazal say that Yaakov prepared himself with three strategies. One was the Dorum, he was ready to bribe Esav. Number two, Tfila, he was ready to daven to Hashem, which he did. And number three, Milchama, he was ready to go to battle if necessary. And Yaakov instructs actually the messengers to tell Esav the following, and he indicates, and that's on the following, on the bottom of the page of page Mem Tet. I underline the psukim because I'm going to talk about these psukim in a few moments. And the psukim say the following: Ba'amartem, you should tell Esav, Gam hinei abdecha Yaakov acharenu. Yaakov is behind us. Ki Omar, what did Yaakov say? He said, Achapra fano. What shall I do? And we can translate that phrase, Achapra fano, a very strange and rather, I would say, even unusual kind of phrase. How do you translate it?
Atone.
I will atone for you. Ba'amincha ha'olecha sefonai, with this present that is in effect being sent, and then I will see your face. Maybe Esav will somehow, what will he do? He'll find, shall we say, I'll find favor in his eyes. It is clear that there's one word here that recurs any number of times. What word is that? The word pana. And in general, when you study Tanakh, you undoubtedly should be aware of the fact that once you have a word that occurs and recurs many, many times, that's an indication that there's some very significant theme here that's being alluded to. If you have the sheet, if there are any more copies of the sheet, I made about 55 copies. I was actually very optimistic tonight. Wow. There's not even a chair for all the chashubim. Anyway, there's again, the series of psukim here are very, very striking. Madam Adler should tell you that, as I said, when you see a pasuk that occurs and recurs in Tanakh, anytime, especially in the context of one pasuk, actually two psukim, right away, you should begin, your imaginative juices should be sparked. Your peaks should be aroused. You should begin to think that apparently there's some, shall we say, some sort of theme that the Torah is trying to address or allude to. And that's what I would like to discuss this evening. The yesod I'm about to tell you, I really heard from my Rebbe, whom I mentioned already a number of times, Rav Tzvi Kanatovsky, Zechatzal Zibracha. I spoke about him actually even last week. And one of my children, Tzvi Dov Shalita, is named after him. He was a Rebbe, he was a Talmud of Rav Soloveitchik. He himself was a very well-known rabbinic personality. He was a Rav in two shuls. First, he was the Rav in Young Israel of Eastern Parkway, which is not far from Chabad, if I'm not mistaken. And then he was also a Rav, the family Rav, Young Israel of West Hempstead. Today, Rav Kalimer Shalita is the Rav of that particular shul. Anyway, he was a Talmud of the Rav, Rav Soloveitchik, and in the 1950s, and actually in the 40s rather, the Rav used to wake him up at nighttime and walk with him along the banks of the river near the yeshiva, near YU. And he was a person who was an astounding, charismatic kind of personality, and he had a major influence on my life, as I mentioned last week, and I'll probably mention him again from time to time. Anyway, this question about the word panim, I myself asked him in the year 1967. 66 perhaps it was. I was very curious as to why this word repeated itself, and he indicated to me that he will dash it on the topic shortly. And he did. I'm going to share you part of his drasha, and then one or two nuances of my own that over the years I have developed. But I want to show you something else. On the next page, which is the other side of the page, you'll notice the Torah then describes the so-called struggle that Yaakov has with a mysterious personality, whom Chazal identify as whom? As the Sar Shel Esav. You know very well, by the way, that this struggle, most Rishonim take the struggle literally, with the exception of one Rishon. Whom is that?
Rambam.
Kedaka Kodesh. Your man. Your man. And the Rambam does not take the struggle literally, because how is it possible to struggle with Sar Shel Esav, with the Malach? It's an impossibility. Of course, the question they all ask in the Rambam, if that's the case, so why is Yaakov limping? If there was no struggle, says the Ababinel, who always is one of the big defenders of the Rambam, the reason why Yaakov is limping is because this is a classic example of, in psychological terms,
old age.
I'm sorry?
Old age.
I'm speaking about a psychological concept where something, even a dream that a person has, can actually affect you. The answer is, that's called? I'm sorry? Has anyone here taken psychology 1-2?
1-2.
You took 1 without 2.
Ghost pain.
What?
Is it post-traumatic stress disorder?
No, I wouldn't call it post-traumatic stress disorder. No, no, not at all. But that is sometimes behavior that can actually, even a dream, can have an effect, an impact on a person. What is that called in psychological terms? Yes?
Being a hypochondriac?
Personification? No, no. Okay, by the end of the shiur, I hope you will tell me. I'm really amazed. I'm almost appalled. Okay, come shut that. They actually call it psychosomatic. I sent you what it means, that even dreams can actually sometimes impact the person physiologically or physically. The well-known phenomena, I'm not going to discuss it right now. What I am interested in is on the next page again, we had the struggle with the Sar Shel Esav, and then the Torah says that, guess what happens? He refuses to, Yaakov that is, to let him go, as it were, whatever that means. And he asks him, what is your name? And he tells him, my name is Yaakov. He said, no, your name is not Yaakov, but rather Yisrael. So Yaakov's name is changed at that point in time from Yaakov to Yisrael. And there's another striking phrase. Look at the upper part of the page. Why is his name changed? Ki sarisa im Elokim v'im anoshim batuchol. Shalom aleichem. You can still fit.
Go get a chair.
Great. It was a pleasure to have you. Pleasure. Did you ever play basketball with Will Chamberlain?
Yeah.
You would give him a run for his money. Anyway, Will Chamberlain was one of the Gadol HaDor in my days. I assume you're familiar with him. Anyway, but the language of the pasuk indicates that there is a double struggle taking place, namely, Kisarisaim Elokim v'im Anashim. There's a double struggle here, namely a struggle with Elohim and also with human beings. What's the nature of that? What's the nature of this dual struggle? Furthermore, the pasuk then goes on, I underlined it by Shlishi, by Yuko Yaakov Shem HaMakom, Piniel. Piniel, of course, relates to one word, the word that we mentioned earlier, Panim. And Yaakov calls the place Piniel. Why? Ki Raisi Elohim Panim El Panim. It used to be an Israeli paper that had a tremendous mila to it. And this paper, which was published by Dr. Pinchas Peli, Zichron Levracha, he's the one who published actually a very well-known sefer called Al Tshuva. He was the editor of this paper, Panim El Panim. And the plus of this paper, as far as I was concerned, every single year, when our Soloveitchik used to give his Tshuva drasha during Chodesh Elul, then Kesel Asar, and our Seder to make Tshuva, he would publish the Tshuva drasha in Hebrew, word for word, a literal translation. Of course, as we all know, that the Rav, the very beginning of the Shia, would announce, and someone announced usually on his behalf, there will be no recordings of the Shia whatsoever. No one will make any attempt whatsoever to record the Shia. The Rav began the Shia, all of a sudden you heard clicks of buttons over the entire area. There were hundreds and hundreds of tape recorders. I'm not exaggerating. So I used to get a kick out of it. Why are they announcing, why are they making this statement when a moment later you hear all the clicks? There was even a gentleman once in Shia, in our Soloveitchik Shia, he actually wanted to take the daily Shia that the Rav said. How did he go about doing it? So he fashioned two Rambams. They weren't Rambams. They were both tape recorders. And they looked like Rambams. He had Chelek Aleph, Chelek Beis, on the two Rambams, and he put him right over here. He sat where you are, Daniel, and he sat there in the shir and taped the shir, which of course was completely illegal. The Rav certainly would not permit the taping of the daily shir. The other shirim he really couldn't control, the Chuvah Drashas, the Yartzat shirim, the public shirim, but this shir he did not permit to tape. Anyway, one day the Rav said, all right, I need Rambam. Anyone have a Rambam over there? Chelek Aleph. So the Rav goes to look for the Rambam. The guy immediately pulled the Rambam down. what is your problem? What is your problem? The guy turned 68 colors and he quickly hit that Rambam, and all of a sudden he produced another Rambam. So I said, what is wrong with that other Rambam? It was a tape recorder. Anyway, so Panim El Panim is the term. Where did he get it from? Right here, this pasuk. The name of the newspaper, Panim El Panim, came from this pasuk. The Torah continues. So you see that there's one word here that occurs and recurs too many times. And that should already give you a hint that there's something fishy in the state of Denmark. Or if you will, sometimes we say something rotten in the state of Denmark.
Why Denmark?
Why Denmark? You want me to say Australia?
What?
I don't
know Norway as
well. Denmark is a state. No one goes to Denmark.
You're asking a good question, and Vashem Yer Einai, as Kibbeza says. I don't think I can answer that question, but that's the phrase that I was zochet to, shall we say, as a legacy I got from my father's many, many years ago. And as I told you about Australia, I don't want to get into Australia now. That will get you. I told you. Till I met you, I thought that the only people living in Australia were kangaroos. I met you. I found there are actually very nice human beings living in Australia. Outstanding ones. Anyway. So this should trouble us. Should it not trouble you? The language. And the Torah also describes you, as you know. Look at that at the bottom of the page. After Yaakov meets Esav, correct? And they have a te-a-te, if you will. And then at the bottom of the page, Yaakov says, I spoke about this last week. I underlined it to make it easier for you, Daniel. You notice again and again and again the term Pei Nun Yud appears in different forms and different variations. It's something that should trouble you immensely, and that's what I'm going to discuss in the course of this year, hopefully. And I want to begin the discussion by noting a number of fairly evident items. The Torah actually, when it speaks about the struggle that Yaakov had with the Sar Shel Esav, the Torah uses the language. It mentions Vayeobek Ish Imo Alalos Hashachar. It's actually the pasuk on the bottom of one page. Vayibasa Yaakov Levado. By the way, I don't know if you're familiar. I assume you go to chasanas once in a while. Chatumnot. You go to Chatumnot? Anyway, you go to weddings. So among Ashkenazi weddings, they'll sing the Tzadik weddings. Because there, Tzadik weddings, they have some sense of, shall we say, of balance and seichel. Anyway, Ashkenazi weddings, they sing this song. Vayibasa Yaakov Levado. How does the song go? Could you explain to me, my inyan shmita etzel hasina? What does this have to do? Strike that from the record.
What's Viniska Hashem Levado?
Oh, 1 second. Part of that is also Viniska. 1 second. Viniska Hashem Levado by Yom Avu. But I'm wondering. I'm quite serious. What in heaven's name is that doing at a wedding? Have you noticed that? Did it ever bother you?
Yeah.
My kesher. My shmita etzel hasina. So apparently they're trying to, in terms of the simcha of the wedding, they wanted to go to Alos HaShachar. I assume that's the connection. But why the wrestling match that's taking place over here? I don't have a clue. I still had a Yom HaZeh. I have yet to hear a good answer. So if you find something, Daniel, please tell me. Okay, let's get down to business. So here the pasuk says, Vayeobek Ishimo Alos HaShachar. So the Ramban comments over here. What does the word Vayeobek mean? Ma'avak is, of course, what? A struggle. Vayeobek means to wrestle, but actually it's related to another word, because the ches and the aleph undergo metathesis. That means that the osios mischalfos, the letters interchange in Tanakh, you see it all the time, and therefore could really read vayechovek. What does vayechovek mean?
Hug.
To hug. Now when two people wrestle with each other,
that's what has to do with this class now.
Namely?
The relatives all hug.
Yeshiva knows about this.
I've noticed lately in the yeshiva, especially with Shana Bet, they're hugging each other all day and all night. Have you noticed that? Anyone knows this phenomenon? Shana Bet has taken the new, apparently, inside lately, they either grabbing each other and trying to mold each other, and then they call some sort of a hug. Have you noticed it?
It's called the bear cat. It's called the bear cat.
It's beautiful.
It's called the karate cat.
Karate chop.
Okay.
Anyway, by Yehovek, by Yehovek, when two people wrestle, they grab each other close, and then Yaakov becomes lame. But the Rabban here discusses that, if you remember, that we also have the pasuk that by Esav came to greet Yaakov a little bit later, when Esav greets Yaakov. So what does it say in the greeting section? Do you remember? Look a bit later, on the next slide. I underlined also, it's a pasuk down. By Yehovek, Esav dikraso, vayechabkeyu. So the Ramban notes, actually, the term Vayichabkeyu, the Malach already indicated to Yaakov that the danger of, shall we say, Vayichobek or Vayichobek, really, they are two different approaches. Because Vayichobek is to destroy Yaakov through love, through assimilation, through acculturation. That's what the non-Jew has attempted to do, shall we say, visibly call yourself for throughout the millennium. And of course, there's the other approach. The other approach is simply, let us nuke them. I read, by the way, this week, I just heard yesterday, Iran decided they have to go ahead and take all their missiles and projectiles and all other, and they're going to spread it in different silos in different parts of the country because they are worried about who is going to attack them.
Israel.
We're about to attack the Iranians because clearly we want to take care of their potential for nuclear weaponry and want to stop it in the tracks if we possibly can. So now prepare for a major war. But whatever the case is, the pasuk here indicates vayichavek vayiovek. And as you know, throughout the history of Klal Yisrael, there are two approaches that the non-Jews have tried to utilize vis-a-vis Klal Yisrael. Either to destroy us openly, physically, simply by the way Haman did, v'ashmid v'arav v'lav v'iskol v'yehudim, or through acculturation, assimilation, by our, shall we say, absorbing their value system, by our absorbing their ideology and the like. And that's alluded to over here. By the way, the Beis HaLevi is a famous comment, since I love the Beis HaLevi today. I somehow love the Beis HaLevi. Hatzileni na miyad ochi miyad Esav. Sveidinim, says the Beis HaLevi. What are the Sveidinim? The dialectic. Miyad ochi. Rashi actually only mentions it, but the Beis HaLevi really spells it out. That sometimes Esav treats me as a brother, and sometimes he is Esav. He is my, shall we say, my nemesis. He is my enemy. So there are two approaches. Again, you see the same two approaches. And those two approaches are really embedded in here in the language of Vayehovek, Vayechovek. Or if you will, the Netziv has a comment, maybe you noticed it, in the Hallel, Sabuni, Gam, Sivavuni. What are those two, shall we say, bituyim, those two expressions? The answer is Tzvedinim. Again, the non-Jew has attempted to, shall we say, address us in one of two ways. Either by Sabuni or Sivavuni. Either they're encircling or they're encamped around us, and they're trying to, shall we say, be Makari of us, quote unquote. Or they have to simply attempt to encircle us and basically engulf us and eliminate us, eviscerate us, and the like. Two approaches. Again, you see these two approaches in the encounter between Yaakov and Esav as well. But what I want to get to is the main issue, and that is the following. Namely, till now, heretofore, till this point in time, when you examine the life of Yaakov Avinu, what does one see? Does Yaakov really come to, in any way, does he come to face with his adversaries in a open, confrontational kind of fashion? The answer is no. Whenever Yaakov has a problem, what does he do? He runs for his life. And this already begins, if you remember, we have the classical story of the Brachos. In the context of the Brachos, it's really amazing and almost uncanny how the Torah describes the Brachos. Namely, Vayihi, Ach Yatzo, Yatzo, Yaakov, Me'es Yitzchak Aviv. The second, it was like synchronized down to the very last second. The moment that Yaakov leaves the scene, who appears in the scene? Ve'esav achi babi tzedo. Do they meet each other? No. Do they confront each other? No. Do they speak to each other? No. Is there any dialogue? No. And yet, obviously, once Esav realizes what has happened, and what is Esav, he reacts in a rather, shall we say, strong fashion, to say the least. Namely, first his father tells him, Bo'achicha b'mirma. Your brother came, as the Targum says, bechokma. Vayikam v'chasecha. He took your bracha. And Esav responds, Achi karav shemo Yaakov. Vayakveni zeh pamayim. Es b'chorasi lokach. And now he takes my bracha as well. And of course, Esav's response is, I am going to fix his wagon. That is to say, the moment that who is no longer in place? Yes, what will I do? I'm going to kill my brother. I will eliminate him. But as a result, what happens? Yaakov is forced to do what? To run. And the Haftarah, if you remember that we read last week, how does it begin? The Haftarah? By Yibrach Yaakov Se'aron. Yaakov essentially is a fugitive. Yaakov runs, he escapes. And of course, he was told by his mother to escape as well. The Kum Brach Lecha, that's a Lashon of the Pasuk. At the end of Parshas Toldos. The Kum Brach Lecha Achicha Rana. That's what his mother tells him. Anyway, in the context of that, as you notice, that Yaakov now is in Vayetze, and in the past Vayetze, we have the next schemer, conniver, charlatan, full of chicanery fellow that I described last week a little bit, namely known as Lavan, or if you transpose his letters, you have basically someone who is a Naval. What is a Naval?
Disgusting.
A disgusting scoundrel, thank you very much.
Scumbag.
Okay, I'll try not to use such lashonos. My follower, Shabi Shinoh, basically told me I should not even use the word S-H-U-T-U-P. When I want to tell someone to S-H-U-T-U-P, I should not use such a language, because it's not considered to be proper language. Nikiyeh Hadash Yerushalayim would not speak that way, and if I were to use such a language, my father, Alav HaShalom, would wash my mouth with soap. What do you say to that tactic?
Yum.
So I try not to utilize such language. Someone of your stature should also be, Yetz Hashem, a Baal Madrega, and should not use the language. I once heard this also from Rav Avraham HaKohen Pam, Zechatan Libracha, Roshiva Tor Vadas. I heard many shmuzim from him, several hundred of them, and he indicated that once as well, that once you try to speak the way Niki Hadash Yerushalayim speak, and that fits you, of course, all of you, because this is part of the mitzvah of Kedoshim to you, of course, the Rabbah. Okay, that was an aside. Anyway, back here. Lavan. What does Yaakov do when Lavan tricks him? Left and right. Lavan is a trickster, Shein Kamo, a prankster, Shein Kamo. Does Yaakov confront him with his bag of tricks? No. What does Yaakov do? Yaakov is passive. Yaakov simply does not respond. 7 years go by. And then what happens? First, the night of the wedding, Yaakov is duped and fooled. And then 7 years later, once again, he works for another 7 years. Sach HaKol, how many years was he there?
20.
Correct? 20 years. Is there any direct confrontation that Yaakov has with Lavan? Zero. He avoids Yavan, avoids any kind of direct confrontation like the plague.
Lavan runs after.
That's true. There's no question about it. Lavan may run after him, that's when Yaakov already left the scene. But has he leave the scene, if you remember? Does he tell Lavan that I'm leaving? No. In the middle of the night, stealthily,
but
as a thief.
How does Lavan not realize for 3 days?
Because he's 3 days away. It's the part that's in the Farsh and the Rashi. He's 3 days away.
That's correct. If you recall that Yaakov impressed, what does he do before he leaves the scene? Before he splits, as you would say, what does he do? He has a little meeting, but where does he have a meeting? With his wives in the field, far away from Lavan. And he indicates to them, Bro, I know Chisnei Avichem, Kianin, I like Yisrael Shilshom. And Hashem appeared to me and told me, Shomer, Lechav, and the David, that's actually with Lavan as well. But whatever the case is, Yaakov does not, shall we say, in any way confront Lavan. He escapes and leaves the scene without confronting Lavan. And it's just amazing that Yaakov Avinu has the wherewithal to somehow, for 20 years, that Lavan does his bag of tricks and Yaakov does not respond. And I can tell you that I, being a New Yorker, especially from the Bronx, all of us all. Being from the Bronx, trust me, I would not tolerate anyone who tried to do that to me for 2 seconds. Anyone who started up with me, so they would actually find themselves in a body bag. Anyway, the kids are in the Bronx, and Yaakov goes on the very way. How awesome, we're astounded. Not only that, something else that's troubling, immensely troubling. Notice when Hashem speaks to Avram, how does he speak to him? Pretty directly. Bayomer Hashem al Avram. There's nothing more direct than that. Lech lecha me'artzecha. When Hashem speaks to, Shalom Aleichem. How are you? Lech Hashem. How are you in the yeshiva? How's the yeshiva treating you? All right. He doesn't want to respond to me. I don't blame him. Anyway, when Hashem speaks to, shall we say, Yitzchak, so also everything seems to be of a direct nature, with the exception of one person. If you take a look at Yaakov Avinu, till this point in time, Hashem never speaks to Yaakov directly. Elamai, how does Hashem come to him? Amalach comes to him, B'chalom Laila, trust me, I investigated the Pesukim carefully for the last several decades. Anyway, and Hashem does not appear to him directly. It's also amazing. There's no direct encounter with Hashem Yisbarach on the part of Yaakov Avinu. Guess what happens in Parshas Vayishlach? Yaakov Avinu decides, enough is enough is enough. Now I am going to change my methodology. I'm going to change my modus vivendi. Correct? My modus operandi. I'm now going to approach all of them, all of my nemeses, if you will. How? In a direct fashion. And therefore, what is the theme of Vayishlach? It's reflected in one word. Which word?
Confrontation.
Panim. Confrontation. Thank you. I'm going to meet everyone face to face. If I have a problem with Esav, Achap Rafano. And what does the pasuk say after that? B'mincha ha'olecha safonoi. B'yachrechein erafono. Ula yisafonoi. B'tavra mincha alpono. And as Yaakov decided, no longer will I, shall we say, go ahead and attempt to escape and try to deal with Esav in devious means. And now on there's going to be a face-to-face confrontation. Or as the magazine is called, panim el panim. Face-to-face. No longer will I take that tack. I'm going to use a different tack. And Yaakov realized he can't run anymore. I now have to go ahead and meet my adversary. And that's why, very interestingly enough, that's what Yaakov does over here in this entire parsha. Both with Esav, first with the Sashal Esav, and then with Esav. And guess what happens actually right after? Which is not exactly something that we should not find unexpected. And that is to say, right after this entire story, guess who appears to Yaakov Avinu? Hashem appears to Yaakov Avinu in a direct kind of fashion. And in reality, what we see over here, this is what Yaakov Avinu said. You look at the Pesukim again, when the name of Yaakov is changed from Yaakov to Yisrael, what does that indicate? Now, Babanel already comments on this. The word Yaakov, as you know, Rashi, I imagine you're familiar with Rashi. What does the term Yaakov imply? That, well, what does Yaakov mean?
Heel.
What does it mean? That Yaakov, apparently, as Rashi says a number of times in Chumash, that Yaakov essentially, how did he deal with his those people that he encountered? He dealt with them. Be'ikva. What does Be'ikva mean? Beremia. What does Beremia mean? Deceitfully. Not directly. Indirectly. Now Yaakov says no longer, but rather now it's going to be Yisrael. Yisrael says the Ababanel is Yashar Kel. I'm going to be direct. As a matter of fact, the Navi says in Tanakh, Behoyah Ha'akov Limishor. By the way, one of the very famous and very fascinating issues described by many Pashonim in Tanakh is when the name Yaakov is used, when the name Yisrael is used. You know the Gemara Brachas at the end of the first paragraph. The Gemara points out that if a person, let's say, calls Avraham by the name Avram, what is the din? Over by say. Because there we have a clear change of name that took place. Atah Hashem, we say it every morning. Atah Hashem Elokim, Hashem Bechata, B'Avram. V'hotzeto miyurkazdim v'samta shmo, Avraham. And the Gemara says, Kol Ober. The person who goes ahead and calls Avraham by the name Avram, Over by say. That you're not allowed to do. What about Yaakov and Yisrael? Are the names used interchangeably throughout Tanakh? The answer is
yes.
Yes. Yes. Everywhere in Tanakh you see Yaakov, you see Yisrael. And then the question is there any pattern, is there any, shall we say, particular, what seems to be a theory or a formula, why the Torah sometimes uses Yaakov, why sometimes Yisrael? Any suggestions over here? Number one, I can tell you three theories off the, out, on the spot. Theory number one. I think you said it before, yeah.
See versus face-to-face in any circumstance.
Okay, that is possible, but you have to check it out to see if it actually is true, even though perhaps you may be right, yeah?
And then just what Ari said, any emotion that is correlated with Yaakov, he's called Yaakov, any emotion correlated with Yisrael.
Okay, but that has to be checked. Yeah. It's easy to say, and it has to be checked out, yeah?
Yisrael connotes like leadership, and Yaakov connotes like humbleness. And
very good. That's about more or less in sync with what was said till now also. Very good. There are those who claim that the term Yaakov is used when he was in Golus. The term Yisrael is used in Eretz Yisrael. There are those who claim that Yaakov is the term used when Yaakov is not involved with one particular son, Yosef. And somehow when he's involved with Yosef, the term Yisrael is used. But of course, as you know, the only rule is that there is no rule. Every one of these rules has exceptions. And it's very difficult to really find a particular pattern. The Farshim spend enormous amount of time, reams and reams of paper, and a heck of a lot of ink has been spilled on this particular topic. It's a very fascinating issue. For those who learn Tanakh and are interested in this, which you all should be, it's one issue that should be explored. Whatever the case is, I'm simply indicating that Yaakov decided that I'm no longer going to, shall we say, run. I'm no longer going to attempt to escape my adversary. I will confront them. And now you understand all the psukim that I found over here that I mentioned at the very beginning. And that is starting from the first pasuk that I referred to, Achap Rafanov. And then after that, we have the change of the name from Yaakov to Yisrael. And then as well, you have on the second side of the page, why do I keep seeing the same page? Vayikra Yaakov Sheyam Rokam Piniel, Ki Raisi Elokim, Panim El Panim, Vatinatzel Nashi. Because not only in terms of Yaakov's relationship with other, shall we say, human beings, such as Esav, did he now decide to have a direct encounter, but even his relationship with Hashem is completely transformed. And from that, this point on, from this juncture on, Yaakov is going to have a direct encounter with Hashem as well. Yeah.
Did we say there's a specific reason that caused him to suddenly feel differently, or?
You're asking an excellent question. And what's the answer to that question that you yourself have posed? Why is it that Yaakov feels at this point in time? Why? What happened at this point in time that Yaakov felt the need, felt constrained to somehow change his tactic, change his approach, change his modus operandi? Why is that? What's the reason? What could be the reason? The only reason could be there's only one possible reason. What?
No other option.
Correct. Yaakov Avinu was essentially, his back was to the wall. Now, I could hear, since you asked the question, there's room here for a lot of discussion on this particular topic. If you remember, when Yaakov Avinu was born, that's also very revealing. The Pasuk says that a very strange, striking psukim I'm sure you're familiar with, and they are that the Torah mentions that Vayisrotitzu habanim bekirba, beginning of Talos. There's already a struggle going on, as I mentioned already, I spoke about it last week, a prenatal struggle, already in the womb of the mother. Vatomrim kein lamazeh anochi, which I talk about. Vatev lidrush Hashem. Hashem tells us, Shnei goyim bevidnech, ushnei lumim, ulo milom yemat, rav yab otzoyer, vayinu leo yoledes, vinei somim bevidna, vayetzi harishun adno, nikulo kader seyer, vayikush roisam. Yachrechein yodo, yatsa ochi. And listen to the next words. Biyodo ochezet ba'akev Esav. What a striking language. Yaakov emerges, and his hand is holding on to the heel of Esav. And why is he holding on to the heel of Esav? Let me be a bit dramatic. He's holding on to the heel of Esav for dear life, because Esav, throughout our history, attempted to trample Yaakov underfoot. Anyone knows the history of the Jewish people? Chazal tell us, Halacha Esav Sone LeYaakov. You familiar with that expression? The Netziv, by the way, for those who are interested, has an essay he wrote on anti-Semitism. Fascinating essay that's found at the end of his parish to Shir HaShirim. He wrote a parish on Shir HaShirim. Besides the parish on the Torah, that's kedai to learn, he wrote a parish on Shir HaShirim. Derech Agav, there's a fellow who davens in our Beis Medrash over here. His name is Amorachai Kupman. He's the son of Rabbi Kupman from the Michlava. There's a girls' institution not far from here called the Michlava. It was founded by Rabbi Kupman. It was himself a Talmud Chacham Otzum and a Gabri Rabba, and essentially who revolutionized the Jewish education for women here in Eretz Yisrael and all over the world for that matter. He has a son, Mordechai Kupman, who works in the Michlava as well. He recently published the last number of years a 5-volume work on the Netziv, an annotated edition of the Netziv. It's in black. Actually, we have a copy of the Beis Medrash here. It's good to see it. Anyway, another volume that he added was the Parish of the Netziv and Shir HaShirim, and the back, the Netziv wrote an essay on anti-Semitism, where he explores the, shall we say, the origins of anti-Semitism, which is a very fascinating topic. And we know that the Torah speaks about anti-Semitism very early on. Let me ask you, the first anti-Semitic, if you will, event that's recorded in Chumash is where? It's in Bereishis, obviously.
Nimrod.
Assuming that we had the status of Jews prior to, shall we say, when did the first Jew really emerge? They were B'nai Noach, prior to whom? Right to Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu really is the first Jew to a large extent. How do I know that? It's a Gemara. It's a Gemara in the Dara. It's a Mishnah. What can I do? But aside from that, probably prior to that, we assumed that we were B'nai Noach. But after starting with Avraham, where do we see any incident of anti-Semitism? Do we see it clearly?
Ishmael.
Kifshon Eish is mentioned explicitly in Chumash. No, it's not. The Ramban talks about it. It's only alluded to. Yitzhak and Yishmael. Okay, we have some of it. Where else? But in the life of Yitzhak. Do you remember anything in the life of Yitzhak where we have some, shall we say, internal side quarrels? The wells, correct, excellent. We have the Chala Beirot, Asher, Chafru, Abdi, Abid, Me'avram, Abid, Sitmum, Plishtim, Vayimalum, Ofar. Vayom, Abdi, Malach, Yitzhak, Lech, Me'imanu, Ki Yatzam, Tim, Menem, Ohr. He wanted to banish him. Vayom, Mishom, Yitzhak, Vayicham, Anach, Agua, Vayishav, Shom, and then he comes back, But we see also one of the reasons for anti-Semitism, I'll get to that in a moment, one of the reasons for anti-Semitism is essentially the Torah describes the fact that Yitzchak was very successful. Do you remember the pasuk that I'm referring to? A very striking pasuk the Torah says that Yitzchak was successful, and as a result of his success, Vayelech Ha'ish Haloch V'Gadel Ad Ki Gadal Mod. Remember that pasuk? A lot of anti-Semitism is related to kinah, related to jealousy, related to the success of the Jewish people, or the success of individual Jews. I assume you're aware of that. That's what happens, unfortunately. The Meshech Chochma, I think I mentioned this also once before, indicates that, he writes this in the Hukosai, in his Perish HaTorah, Meshech Chochma, that Jews came to Berlin and thought they somehow had achieved Elam Nucha V'Lalachala. They reached the highest levels than they did. In terms of government, in terms of prosperity and the like, and they thought Berlin hi Yerushalayim. They thought Berlin is Jerusalem. And what happened subsequently, unfortunately, almost predicts the Shoah, the Meshech Chochma, almost predicts the coming of the Shoah, the Holocaust, that followed upon the heels of, shall we say, a rather considerable degree of success on the part of Klal Yisrael in Berlin. The Kitzur Nimratz, the story you're talking about, Ephron, would you say Ephron and Avraham Avinu per se is anti-Semitism? Or does it smack of anti-Semitism according to your analysis of the parsha? I don't know exactly how you analyze the parsha, but one can certainly argue that Mavino was certainly considered to be, on the one hand, someone that they respected highly. How do we know that? They see Elokim Atavas Acheino, and they initially offer him Keilo, one of their sepultures. On the other hand, it's clear that there was a tension going on that I spoke about a number of weeks ago, if I'm not mistaken. Rav Soloveitchik, Zechen Levracha, was very fond of pointing out this tension. This is the tension of a Jew living in Chutzaretz, even if you're living in Mantzah Yir HaKodesh. We have some rather outstanding people here from Mantzah Yir HaKodesh. And in Mantzah Yir HaKodesh, despite what the denizens think, there unfortunately is anti-Semitism there as well. I could actually point out to you to a number of incidents, chapter and verse, but I won't do it right now. And unfortunately, what happened recently in Edison, New Jersey, and a few other places on the map, and on a constant, ongoing basis, for whatever reason, halacha is some of the Yaakov. That seems to be a reality that we have to live with, and the reason is, as the Gemara says in Shabbos, because in the moment we receive the Torah at Sinai, Misham Sinai Yard Al Olam. They unfortunately, essentially, they don't hate Jews per se, but rather they hate the ideas and ideology and philosophy and religious yazidi that we are promulgating, namely Hashem Echad, Shemur Echad. They can't deal with it. They have difficulty with that. That's what it boils down to a large extent. And that is not going to somehow, shall we say, unfortunately, dissipate till when? Till Yom HaMashiach. By the way, I'm very fond of the following, and I didn't mean to discuss it, but since I actually had written it down, so I should really mention it to you. There's a Rambam, a fascinating Rambam in Hilchot Melachim. Of course, this Rambam is not found in the uncensored edition, in the censored edition that we have, but it's found in the uncensored edition. Frankel Rambam has it. And the Rambam there describes the struggle of Esav and Yaakov is a microcosm of the period during the Second Beis Hamikdash when Christianity engulfed the world. As you know, the world essentially, let me just describe the history of religion in 30 seconds. I'm very fond of doing things like that. I'm an expert in oversimplification. Anyway, first we have paganism. You know what paganism is. I assume you're familiar with that. After paganism, then what emerges? Christianity. After Christianity, Islam. The Muslim religion emerges. And then subsequently, Judaism. So if you take a look, the Rambam there writes that initially, Christianity attempted to somehow... One moment. Christianity attempted to somehow engulf the world. And initially they used force. And they have a kind of what I call antinomian theology, undermining mitzvahs and that, but they still believe in God as an axiom. The Old Testament is supplanted, the New Testament, shall we say, replaces it, and it became the purest form of Avodah Zarah. But Christianity, according to Kimara, all Rishonim is Avodah Zarah. Because it believes in what?
Trinity.
The Trinity. Certainly something which runs counter to our very fundamental thinking. And so before Judaism could achieve its goals, I would say it's eschatological goals, that Mashiach, it had to be preceded by Christianity. I want to read a Rambam, and that's what the Rambam says. Afanotzi Shedima Sheyeh Mashiach. That Christian who thought he was the Messiah, Binerag Bebezda, was executed by the court of law, Kvanisnabu B'Daniel. They already prophesied about him in the Sefer of Daniel. The Rambam goes, took him, and then the Rambam goes on, and he tells you that, and essentially what the Rambam is saying, I'll read the end of the Rambam, after him, V'chol Advarim Ha'elu, Shell, the Rambam says that all of his ways, the ways of that guy, Bishel Zeh Yishmaeli, referring to whom? To Muhammad. The Rambam refers to both that gentleman and Muhammad. Shomar Akharav, why did they come into being? Eino Elo Yashib Derech Lamelech HaMashiach. They function simply to pave the road for Melech HaMashiach. Both Christianity and Islam, their function is to pave the road for Melech HaMashiach and to purify the entire world, that we should come to worship Hashem together. Now, Catholicism accomplished a great deal. It distilled the impurities of Avodah Zarah, it substituted them all a pure form of Avodah Zarah, because Christianity is also Avodah Zarah. And then afterwards we have Islam. As a matter of fact, I believe that this is found in the Pasuk, V'yachvechein yotza achiv. Who came out first? Esav. Esav represents whom? Christianity. Esav represents the other religions of the world. And for the sake of Yaakov, he emerged. And there's this conflict, or this tension, if you will, is a tension that exists already from the dawn of history, namely from Yaakov and Esav. As you already see, this kind of conflict, and Esav represents the other world religions, and Yaakov, of course, is the Jewish religion, and ultimately that's the religion that will, shall we say, bring about the coming of Mashiach, Meir of Yameinu. I didn't finish yet. But the... whenever I say that in my shul, by the way, they say Amen, and they get up, and somehow are ready to run. Kitina Kabarech Beit HaSefer. And that's Rabban Chumash, Biman Shabbos, what can I do? Anyway, but the point I'm making is that Yaakov Avinu realized at this point in time, to answer your question, that now sometimes the person realizes that that's it. This is Custer's last stand. I can no longer run. I now have to confront, I have to challenge, shall we say, those that are confronting me. I have to meet them face to face. And that's exactly, I believe, what Yaakov came to the realization at this point in time. And anyone who knows anything about Jewish history knows essentially that Jewish history is really a combination of both factors. On the one hand, there were times during our history where we had to engage in what I call shtadlanut. We had to bribe. If you remember the days of the Poritz, I don't know if you read Jewish history a little bit, but the days of the Poritz when we had to bribe them, and we had to literally engage in all kinds of scheming and the like in order just to maintain our integrity. By the way, one of the beautiful things, Lefi Adi Yisaiti, about the emergence of the State of Israel, is that I believe that the Jew can no longer and really is now able to hold his head up high with the State of Israel, with all of its problematica, and there's no shortage of that, that's for sure. But at the same time, the fact that we have a home and a haven, and we've come back to Tanakh, shall we say, because Eretz Yisrael is Tanakh, that's what it's all about, that's something that is no small matter, no small thing. And therefore, to a certain extent, you'll notice that anti-Semitism, which at one time was directed to institutions such as Shabbos, Bris Mila, Rosh Chodesh, the Romans instituted all kinds of Xeris. We're about to celebrate Hanukkah. Hanukkah was directed against that. Anti-Semitism today has become largely not anti-Semitism directed to Bris Mila or to Shabbos and Rosh Chodesh, but rather
Israel.
Correct. Anti-Semitism today is largely related to the State of Israel. It's uncanny. It's almost as if the non-Jew has an antenna. They know exactly, they're able to sniff out what exactly are our, where our strength is, where our strength lies, and what they should attack. And that's now become the institution, which unfortunately, we are under attack. Our good friends over here would like to nuke us, and essentially, and of course, we have a brilliant Tzar Bitachon, and he announced last week, I mentioned this, that, well, if we are nuked, no, we're going to lose maybe 500 people. 500 Jews will die, and of course, right away, you can imagine the reaction to that. This former head of Shabak indicated that it's not 500 people, Rahman al-Tsan, it could be 5 million or it could be thousands, tens of thousands, God forbid, that should, even one Jewish life should be lost, Rahman al-Tsan, in any kind of attack. Whatever the case is, one of the things that the State of Israel has taught us is that we are not putty. And we are not, shall we say, going to be passive. We're not going to be led to the slaughter, Rahman al-Tsan. We can hold our heads up high. We have an army. We have, Baruch Hashem, the ability to defend ourselves. Panim el panim. But how do we go about? The answer is both of the approaches we have to know, we have to try to utilize both of these approaches. Sometimes the approach has to be that which was used by Yaakov Avinu Kehilo. And sometimes the approach has to be one of Yisrael, Yashar Kehilo. But that's what Yaakov Avinu taught us, that there are times when we basically have no choice, but we have to confront our enemy and confront them in a very direct, frontal kind of fashion. And that's the language, that's exactly the theme of this parsha. And the theme of this parsha you see in the word panim, panim el panim. It's really a very beautiful concept and a beautiful idea, and one that we should realize that it doesn't mean that we always have to confront everyone in the entire world. We cannot confront the entire world. It's not possible. There's no way we could possibly do that. So sometimes we have to use, as Yaakov Avinu did, namely, how did he approach, shall we say, Esav, three ways. Namely, Doron, Tfilah, Melchama. I heard from Rav Soloveitchik, Zechen Lebracha, when Menachem Begin was the prime minister of this country during the days of when there was a peace treaty with Egypt, and you can see what's happening with that peace treaty. They just recently did a statistical poll of the Egyptians, and most of them had no interest in that peace treaty, which more or less has been a cold peace for the last 30 years or so, which has been a positive thing for us. I'm not saying they became our good friends. If you know what's happening, it's just amazing what's going on in the Arab world. Amazing. To me, it's literally, I see, even though I'm not a Kabbalist, I have a lot of them in my shul, and there are a few Mekubalim in this yeshiva as well, but I am not a Kabbalist. I'm the furthest thing from a Kabbalist. I'm a pure Litvak, 1,000%. But whatever the case is, I do know that there are a lot of, shall we say... I see in front of me unbelievable events taking place that have not, I think, history, the frenetic pace of history, to me, that I see in the last 50 years is more than what's taking place the last 1,000 years. And the entire Middle East is one tinderbox ready to explode. And guess who's in the middle of it? We, as usual. We, the Jewish people. We, the state of Israel. It's amazing. The Hashkocha of Hashem Yisbarach, how it operates. And it's clear that it's all leading us slowly but surely and hopefully very soon to Yemos HaMashiach, B'mehir B'Elein.